Well, good morning. My wife did in her age, from 20 to 25. She did great, didn't she? Happy Mother's Day to all of you. Mothers, grandmothers, maybe even great grandmothers out there. And my wife, of course. We have three now grown daughters. We have married one of them off. It's almost a year and a couple of months now. And we're excited about that. Good, God brought a good, young, godly man into his life. And then, a few weeks ago, another young man started having eyes for my youngest daughter. And she follows her dad around. She loves to surf and all that. She looks like a little surfer girl. And this guy was following her around a little bit more than usual. And that led to him beginning to want to date her. And he talked to me about, hey, can I have your blessing on, you know, dating your daughter? And I said, well, let's just sit down and talk about that. And for some of you that might be raising young ones, even the grand ones coming up, I said, you know, certain things need to be earned. Would you agree? Yeah. And so who you've been, I give you my blessing on who you've been in her life so far. But what about tomorrow? You got to earn that. So continue being that godly guy. And so that led to another conversation down the road where I knew it was a little more serious, and this time he wanted to take me to lunch. So I made him drive. It was a sweaty hand kind of thing, and he asked for her hand in marriage in the sense of blessing upon that. And anyway, so moving forward, we're going to have another wedding next month. So Lori and I are going to pass an offering plate again, if that's all right with you guys. It's just three daughters. Three offerings. That's fair, don't you think, John? That's fair. But we enjoy what God is doing, and it's always great to be here. John and I are very close. We talk usually weekly. I'm one of those guys on our board. I love to have men that I know, men that are going to speak into my life, and I run things by them and get to know them and whatnot. So I feel like I'm in familiar territory because he updates me on you guys as well, and Millie, of course, and her father now with them. And so it's always good to be with family. But it is Mother's Day, and I talked to John. I said, would you like me to bring to your Sunday morning? He goes, well, it's Mother's Day. So let's talk a little bit about that. If you have your Bible, you can turn over to look at a couple of things. But let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. There's a good example about a mother. You know, my mother is still very active, very much alive. We just, my father passed away just a few weeks ago on April 3rd. And so we walked through all of that together as family. I have one brother, much like John. We were raised in a Christian home. The day that my father passed away, we were with him, my brother, myself, and family and whatnot. And after everybody kind of walked out of the room, my brother, he's older than me and bigger than me. I always listened to him. And he says, you know, kind of stay back. And he walked up to me. He's a big guy. And he picked me up off of the ground. And he looked in my eyes and he says, I love you. And I'm like, and he grabbed me, you know, guys, where you want to, you know, he had my arms locked. I couldn't disagree with him or get out of it. It was just kind of like, oh, okay, yeah. But he says, you know, just thanks for being my brother. And he says, right in front of my dad, as his body's laying there, he says, you know, Lance, there's never been a day where we haven't known the gospel to be true. Let that sink in. And I just put my head down. I said, yeah, that's mom and dad. That's who they've been to us. And we were able to share that with mom. Just walking through now in our older years. We're not those little boys running around, rebellious boys. But we're older now. We have families that know the Lord, walking with the Lord. And just to say to them, thanks. Thanks for raising us in a way where we just can't remember a day living this life down here where the gospel wasn't true. As young children, we just We look to our parents and we believe what they believe. We want what they live out. And I, too, had a praying mom. And we were raised in a four-square church. And my mom was sometimes, with all of my friends around, a little too excited in the house praying. And my friends are like, "What's going on with your mom?" I'm like, "She's just got this thing going on with the Lord." In my heart, I was like, I hope I have that when I'm, a little bit older. But as a young guy, you're kind of like, you're not taken back by that. But what a blessing it is to be able to look back on a life and just know that my mom and dad were very committed to the Lord. My mom very much is. And I know my dad is now in heaven. He's just like all there. He's all in. He's officially all in. There was a joke I read. I put it here. It says, a new father was complaining about his wife becoming so negative while they were attempting their first family outing to the beach. I don't know, you guys remember that when the kids were younger? Some of you, or you still the younger ones, packing them up to go anywhere. It's like, and why are we doing this again? But he says, "I don't get it. I remember the car seat, the stroller, the playpen, the blanket, the ice chest, the umbrella, the diaper bag. Yet all she can talk about is how I forgot the baby." I think Lori's heard that 5 times, and she still jokes. It laughs at her. But you know, the responsibilities of motherhood, they're not the most glamorous. Not all the time. They are not the kind of activities and responsibilities that society that we live in today celebrate. But God sees the responsibilities of mothers, and He revels in their role, and He celebrates their high calling, because it's a high calling to shape the soul of a child. There are many things that we are called to do in life, and when you begin to boil all of that down, there's, I think at the top is just the ability that we would have to have the influence of a king who has conquered our life, on those that are looking to us, and how we follow that king that has conquered our life. And the privilege, really, of just living out our faith in a way where it would affect those that are living life with us. But nothing really as endearing, as impacting as a mother to her child. And I think we all understand that. It's just immeasurable. I think it was, I can't remember who said it, but it said that the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. And that's very, 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 very true. And that's why we're celebrating this Mother's Day in the U.S. and even around the world in different parts. But a survey was asked of moms what they wanted to do on Mother's Day. Top of the list, gals, no cooking, right? No cleaning, no carpooling, no sports on TV. And so guys, understand, no dishes for mom today. They can wait until tomorrow. So that's just the way that rolls. A couple of thoughts here, though. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the sent one of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, Paul always saw what he was doing in ministry as just, this is like I was sent by Jesus Christ himself. He never forgot his conversion. He never forgot those words that Jesus would say to him on the Damascus Road. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Never forgot that. He never forgot just the commission that would come with that, that he would be called to go and share the gospel with the world. And he understood that it was something of the will of God for his life. But now, some years later, he is writing to Timothy, and this is very amazing how he would even label this, to Timothy, a beloved son. By the time that Paul would write these words to this young guy from prison, they had ministered together some 16 to 17 years. From 16 to 17 years, I'm going almost into my 26th, 27th year of ministry. And there are some younger guys. Our church started in a surf shop that I had set up inland to reach the inland surfers and skaters from inland of Huntington Beach, if you know down south. And in those early days, there was some guys who the Lord really grabbed a hold of, and I grabbed a hold of them and gave them jobs. They were employees in my store. And as God would grow this surf shop into a Bible study, and that Bible study would grow into a church, some of those young guys, I'd watch them go to college. I'd watch God bring girls into their life. I officiated their weddings. I've now dedicated their kids. For some of them, I've traveled around the world and planted churches with them, done missionary work, disaster relief work. There's some of them that are in our worship team. And as I walk up to teach on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or whatever it is, sometimes we look at each other and I just look at them and go, trip out. There's times when I've lost myself. I can't even gather myself walking up to the podium looking at some of these guys. Because I know what the Lord did in my heart, and I know what the Lord did in their heart, and I know how the Lord brought them into my life for a specific purpose. And this young man, Timothy, is, you know, Paul's going to have a lot of positive things to say about him in Scripture. But they are the kind of things that you say to someone that you've lived life with in ministry. They're the kind of things that you can only say to people that they're all in and you're all in, and you're just moving forward through whatever the world throws at you, whatever the Roman Empire would throw at them. They were all in. And later on, Paul would write to this young guy. And there was something about this young man that I think we all need to understand. It wasn't just Paul's investment in his life that Paul would brag up at this point in stage in life. It was his mother's investment and his grandmother's investment in young Timothy's life that would also cause Paul to brag up young Timothy at this point in life. When it comes to ministry, for me growing up in church, I saw it all. I saw the real, and I saw what was not real. I saw the genuine, and I saw the disingenuous. I saw the hype, and I saw it was grounded in the Word. As a young man, right around junior high into high school, I began to connect the dots, and I began to understand who God was for me. I began my personal journey with Jesus Christ. No longer was my, like, my parents' God, if you will. And I remember in high school looking at all of my friends that I wanted to come to church, but the church I was going to was a little more interested in hair length and dress length and that kind of thing. And they didn't fit the mold. And so they, I don't know, we have a strange way as a church of making people, when you're kind of formed, focused on the outside, of keeping them on the outside. And so I remember sitting down, talking to my parents, going, I need to find a place where I could take my friends, where they could just come in as they are. And their shorts and sandals. I walked in this room, I saw some guys in shorts and law. Praise the Lord for the freedom in this church, right? And I, if it was Southern California, I'd be in shorts myself. But we're north and I had to wear long pants, so. But growing up and seeing the freedom in ministry, that was attractive to me. And I wanted so bad for my friends to come in and find the Lord and know the Lord. And I realized that when I started to go around particular churches where people were real, they were real. It wasn't phony. It wasn't about what they were doing. It wasn't about a title. They were just real. My friends wanted to stay. When people are loved, they want to stay. Outreaches, activities, we can go down the list of what attracts people. But what is it that keeps people? It's love, is it? Isn't it love? And that's why you're here. And for Paul and Timothy, 17 years in ministry. And if you want to go through like, well, what was ministry for those guys? Go through 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We have a word in the surf culture, gnarly. It was gnarly. It was, that just means really hard. It means that from shipwreck to stonings, to just the list goes on. It just wasn't easy. But later on, towards the tail end of things, as now Paul the aged, Paul a little more like closer to the end than when he started, writing to a guy that just was all in with him, there was something that held them together. And it was the bond. It was the love that they had for one another. If ministry is not relational, would you guys agree there's a problem? Yeah. You know, think of what it was like to walk with Jesus. Think of what it was like for him to just to lead you, to talk to you, to put his arm around you, to feed you, to bed down where you were. I mean, it was a relational thing. And I believe that that's what Paul and Timothy had going together. But he calls him, you know, basically says to Timothy, my beloved son. And then he says, you know, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes, and I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I read this, I have these words that pop out to me, you know, a true son in the faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul would tell the church in Corinth, I'm sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love. In Philippians 2:22, Paul would say, as a son is with his father, Timothy has served with me in the work of the gospel. So there's this son in the faith, and then this just desiring, as he would even say in verse 4, this greatly desiring to see you. I know some people in ministry right now that, I'm just going to say it this way, I don't know if I would say that about them right now. Can we just be real? There's some people that you go through ministry and all of a sudden things happen, life happens, circumstances happen, and the relationship is stressed or strained. Something happens to where you're like, I'm just not desiring to see them right now. And I'm sure there's people that say that about me. But where love was allowed to be just that, where love conquered, where love was greater, we end up having this heart for those people, and they have that particular heart for us. Desiring to see him. And then being mindful of your tears. What comes to your mind when you think about that? Well, Timothy knew who Paul was. Timothy knew that he was obviously not a free man right now. And there was a loving bond between these particular individuals. And this is where I think it begins to tie into what we're talking about today, is in verse 5. Where it says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, the real deal, which was dealt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. My father passed away. We had an outpouring of love on my family. It's still kind of raw. It was real. I was sitting down with my mother in the front row of his memorial service. There was over 800 people at my dad's memorial service. This man was a man of prayer. My dad, a couple of years earlier, had a heart issue. He was in the hospital for a while. And when he came back to our church, because he was such a man of prayer, I brought him up front and I had him pray. We videoed this. And so at my dad's memorial service, I had my dad open up his memorial service in prayer. It was great. And I was sitting down next to my mom. And I had my arm around my mom, and I had my arm around my wife. And I was sitting there. It was a very proud moment for me. Very just in that moment, I was mindful of what was invested in me. A faith. Our faith is what? Our faith is, it's only as good as that in which we place it. My parents, when they were in high school, they ran off and eloped. My dad was 16. My dad was 17. My mom was 16. They ran off and eloped. And they ran off with another couple where the guy was 16 and the girl was 14. They thought they could ditch school, go to Arizona, come back and be married. And anyway, just young, dumb. They were married 62 years. 62 years. And I was talking to my mom about having these two boys. And you know, when was it when the dots begin to connect, when you begin to understand I needed to know what Jesus was? I needed. And she says, right away. Your dad and I both were just committed. Right after we got married, we were committed to the Lord. And right when your brother was born, we were like, these kids are going to know the Lord. And I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, as all this is flashing before me, that our faith is only as good as that in which it is placed. And I turn around, I see this auditorium filled with people, because my dad was a man of prayer. When I got up and said, how many of you have had my dad pray for you? They all raised their hands. And I says, Mom, that's you too. That's you. If it wasn't real, we wouldn't be here in this room with this many people raising. You understand? If it wasn't genuine, but it was. And the faith that they had in Jesus is a faith that they invested, divested, just passed on to me and my brother. To where afterwards, I had a young man come up to me. Just track with this. And he's like, look, it's hitting me. Your dad and your mom poured into you. And you poured into me. And I gave my life to the Lord in your surf shop. And my kid is now walking with Jesus. You tracking with that? When I remember, Paul's talking to young Timothy, who he's known for almost 20 years. He's like, yeah, when I remember the genuine faith that is in you. Oh, it first dwelt in your grandma and your mom. And I am absolutely persuaded that this faith is in you. Timothy's dad was an unbelieving Gentile. But his grandmother and his mother were Jews that came to Christ. Their faith was genuine. It was real. It was a faith that penetrated their hearts and their wills. Every part of their life was touched by their faith. That's what Paul's saying. And this genuine faith had been characterized now in this grandson, in this son. Don't miss this. A young, half-Jewish, half-Gentile boy named Timothy came to faith as he was raised around a believing mom and a believing grandmother. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says that from childhood, Timothy had known the Scriptures. They gave Timothy a name that even means to honor God. When I was growing up, my mom, she didn't know it. When I was young, they didn't have, I think, the kind of help that we have now in schools. But I was extremely dyslexic. And I could do the math, I could do the history, I could do all that kind of stuff. But as a young guy, I just remember they put me in a special class. And I remember I was in this class, and I'm like, I'm not all like all these other kids in this class. But I couldn't read. I couldn't, if they say, Lance, we're going to read this sentence for you, I would hear it, and I couldn't tell you what I just heard. It just, everything was backwards. Everything was confused. And my mom, she would get really upset with me because she would make my brother and myself, as long as I could remember, go and read a chapter of the Bible. So I love the Psalms because they're short, and I would always go to the Psalms. And I would listen to my brother read, and I'd say, what'd you get out of that? And he'd tell me. And I'd go and tell my mom, that's what I got out of it. And I was off. I could go and do my thing then as a young man. But my mom was insistent. And she used to tell me, Lance, it might not get in here, but I got to make sure it gets in here. I got to make sure it gets in your heart. And I could remember the redirects of my mom. I could remember when I was in elementary school one day and some things went down on the playground. You know, that's big stuff, you know. And I ran home. I climbed the fence out of elementary school and I ran home. And I'm like, hey, Mom. And I remember she's young. She's just she's a teenager still, I think. She had a red face and she's like, come here, boy. And I remember her walking me through how this grieves the heart of God. I remember her opening her Bible and showing me a scripture. I don't remember what it was. And just saying, Lance, this is why you don't do that. I remember that in elementary school. I remember that in junior high school. I remember ditching school to go surfing in junior high school. And I went with one of the pastor's sons. So I thought it was cool. That's safe. I'm with the pastor's son. I could ditch, you know. And I remember coming home and she's like, come here, boy. And I remember just sitting there with my suntan face and just, you know, did you ditch school today? Well, no. You look at your face. You're lying to me. And I remember just sitting there and her opening the Word of God. And just saying, this grieves the heart of God and showing me where. I remember in high school. I remember the day I brought Lori home and introduced her to my family. And Mom walked me in their back room and she goes, you better not let this one go. So I listened to my mom and here we are. But I remember her around the time we would get married, taking me in her bedroom and opening the scriptures saying, this is what it's about. I remember having my first child and Lori wanted to go out with the girls for the first time. You know, the kid comes home. The baby's now 16. She wants to go out of the house. You know, it's time. That was a joke. But it was the whole breastfeeding thing. And I remember this kid going crazy in the house, my oldest daughter, Kayla. And I remember calling my mom going, listen, this is what the Word of God says about parenting. Click, and hanging up on me. Her faith, my mom's faith, was grounded in the Word of God, and it was genuine. And she wanted to make sure her two boys, who now are married and have children, and my brother has grandchildren, and we're praying, that all of that downline would also experience that same faith. A faith that penetrated the heart and the will of a young man that would be raised up, that would be saved, converted. Young Timothy would be converted. He would be gifted. And he would be placed alongside one of the most powerful evangelists to ever walk on this planet. And that faith would be so real. So real. That Paul would refer to him as a son in the faith. Paul would refer to him as someone like, I have no one like-minded. Think about who our grandchildren can be. Think about who our children can be for the sake of the kingdom. Because of genuine faith, Eunice and Lois one day would let their young boy go. I remember the first day of letting my oldest daughter, Kayla, go to Point Loma College. I remember just, we drove down there, and I was like, boy, I don't know if I can do this. This is not easy. First of all, how much it costs. This is really, really hard. But I remember going to her dorm, and there were two other dads. There were three girls in a dorm. There were two other dads that had the same look I had. And it was like that, and we just had to talk each other down off the cliff. What was it like? What was it like to let your grandson, to let your son go and partner, co-labor with a man that was advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ at a time when they were crucifying people for doing that? This is genuine faith. But they would hear through the letters that would be spread through the church. They would hear that their little boy's ministry with Paul would begin in Berea, would go all the way to Corinth, as we would read about it later in Acts chapter 17. They would hear of Paul sending young Timothy to Macedonia in Acts chapter 19. They would hear that their grandson, their son, would accompany Paul himself to Jerusalem to do ministry in Acts chapter 20. What a thrill that must have been for a mom and a grandma to know that young Timothy was out there doing kingdom work. To know that he was with Paul when Paul would write 2 Thessalonians. That he was with Paul by his side when he would write Philippians and Colossians and 2 Thessalonians and Philemon. In Romans, Paul would say, Timothy, my fellow worker. To see the sincerity of their faith, listen, to see the sincerity of their faith lived out in someone else for 17 years, advancing the kingdom of God must have absolutely blown their minds. So embrace the high calling of parenting. And my mom had not only an influence on myself and on my brother, but my mom had this thing called Vacation Bible School. We have them in churches. My mom decided to have them every year in our garage. So I was the guy that did the crafts. I was the guy that did the snacks. I was the guy that did all of that. And I was the guy that had to invite my friends to this really strange thing that would happen in my garage. And my mom would get them there with food, and we'd all fill in the garage all through elementary school. And then she would open up the Word of God, and she would give lessons. And to this day, some of those young boys are now young men that are walking with Jesus Christ. They're married, and they are themselves exercising their faith. One of the things that Paul will get into here, and I would just encourage you as even to kind of fit a Mother's Day message to all of us here. What Paul talks about next is just kind of intriguing to me how it ties into this. He calls in verse 5, the remembrance of their genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is also, in you. And then to this young man that they poured their faith into, Paul would then say, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, even his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And I just bring that out to say this. Look with what maturity Paul writes with. Look at the depth of what he's saying to this young man. He's at a point where he's like saying, okay, from grandmother, to mom, to young Timothy. Timothy, that faith that they invested in you has grown and blossomed into a way where I can now be away from you. I'm completely separated from you. And I could tap into that. I can challenge that. I can build upon that. That faith that they invested in Paul was something that would continue to, Timothy, was something that continued to grow in their young child, if you will, when he was away from home. So genuine was that faith that when he was away from Paul after 17 years, Paul could speak to that faith. It's kind of like saying this, oh, Timothy, even though we're apart, I'm in jail, you're out, I want you to know what I've seen invested in you is continuing to grow in you. Oh, Timothy, it's now your calling. The gifts that God has given you. Oh, man, just stir those things up. Just let God continue to use that in you. From time to time, still shape surfboards. I was in the surf industry for a number of years, and last week, just a few days ago, I wanted to, it's therapy. I don't do it for business. I do it for therapy. And it's my way of still kind of getting into the surf scene. And I know some of these godless people in that industry. And I could just kind of walk in and they don't call me pastor. They don't, some of them don't even know what I'm doing. My initials were LC, Lance Cook. So, hey, LC, what's going on? And anyway, I was over there and there was a young guy, and he says, hey, Lance. And I say, hey, how you doing? He goes, remember me? I'm like, yeah, of course I remember you. And he says, back in this day and age, you made me a surfboard. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And he says, you shared Jesus with me. I go, yeah, I remember. Didn't you come with us to the Billy Graham Crusade in 19-whatever and in Anaheim Stadium? And you went down with the rest of these other knuckleheads and accepted the Lord. He's like, yeah, I was one of those knuckleheads. I went down and accepted the Lord. That's right. And he says this, he goes, I hear you're a pastor now. And I go, yeah, I am doing that right now. And he goes, keep it up, man. God might use you. And I'm like, and you know, to hear that from someone you've invested in years later, just to hear that, not to see it, but to have it come full circle. You follow me? To have it come. And this is where Paul was. Paul was at a point where he probably needed some encouragement. But as he's writing, he's mindful of who Timothy was and the faith that he had and how that continued to play out in his life. You know what he went right to? He went right to his gifts. And this kind of fits in with all of us. Whoever you are, maybe you're a great-grandmother, maybe you're a grandmother, maybe you're a mother, maybe you're a soon-to-be mother, maybe you are a male in this room. It's all the same for all of us. There's this incredible plan that God has in mind for every single one of us. God doesn't do anything without having a purpose in mind. Doesn't matter who you are. No matter where you are in your journey of faith right now, that plan is there. And his desire is just to like bump people into you so that you start to hear it, so that you begin to figure it out, so that genuine faith will begin to build and develop in you, so that you will begin to use your God-given gifts, whatever they are. And there are many different gifts that are given to the body of Christ. We're talking family here. We're talking the family of God. And when you begin to think about those that sometimes we applaud, the worship leader, the pastor, a lot of these people on the stage behind us, we just kind of do that. The front people, we see them, we're like, you know, how many times have you invited someone to your church because they need to come and see and meet the moms at your church? When's the last time you like wrote some notes down from a mom and passed that on? A quote from a mom and passed that on? And it's not Betsy Ross, just some of these popular. When's the last, but when you think about what Paul's bragging up here, out of all of what Paul was able to do in advancing the kingdom, this particular chapter connects the dots all the way back to moms. To moms. And moms are crazy special gifts to the body of Christ. Grandmothers. Because of the unique role that you have a unique platform of influence unique to anybody else on the planet. There's just something about a mom where everybody will pause and listen. And we are all uniquely gifted in 1 Corinthians 12:18 and divinely placed in the body of Christ as he so chooses. In Romans chapter 12, I'll close with this thought. Paul talks about, you know what, let's turn there. Let's read this, then we'll wrap up this part. I know that there is no perfect mother. I want to just lightly touch on that if I can. How many of you guys know there's no perfect mother? Okay? My church, I get them to agree with me a lot towards the end. Spend a good time, amount of time putting people to sleep. You raise their hands, they wake up. Okay? Seriously, how many of you guys know there's no perfect mother? All right, yeah. So, Adam's walking by the garden with his two boys one day. He's walking by the garden after the fall. God bless you. And one of the boys looks over at Dad and says, "Dad, what's that over there?" And Adam looks at the boys and goes, "Sons, that's where your mother ate us out of house and home. I just want you to know. There's no perfect mother." Okay. Getting back to us and just the unique gifting and God's purpose and all of that. In verse 3 of Romans 12, I say this, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, don't be thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly. Be real about yourself. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Who we are in the body of Christ, come back to this faith. It's a gift from God. The gifts that we have, the divine placement that we have, it's all God. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, but we are to function, notice. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Then he's going to go on to say, having then different gifts, use them. Let's pull this together. Every one of us, dads, grandpas, great-grandpas, moms, grandmas, great-grandmas, children, we are, as saved people, given gifts. We've all been given a measure of faith that leads to conversion. We've all been given a measure of faith that leads to who we are and what God wants to do with us in the body of Christ. I have a passion for this in my community. I want to see people in the kingdom and in our church, and we give invitations and people can say, people clap. This is what I do. I put my head down. I never look. I get overwhelmed with this. My job, and I feel this since I've been a little guy, is not just to get them in the kingdom, but to help them know the King and to walk with the King. And I have a crazy conviction about that. You come and tell me about, this is when I got saved. Well, great. Now, where's that gone? Because if it's a measure of faith that God gave you, faith to believe in his Son, it wasn't just with the intention of bringing you into the kingdom. It was so that you would walk with the King, his Son, and be grafted in the family of God. If you have breath today, God still has purpose. And he's like, okay, what is that? That you would function, that I would function. Having them gifts, he says, use them. If you're a mom, whatever those gifts are, use them. Dad, whatever that is, it doesn't matter what your age is, use them. Use them. I have a friend that I met at 5 years old. His name's Gene Fowler. And to this day, he's convinced that when we were five, somehow I was sharing, I don't remember sharing Jesus with him. He fell on a skateboard. I was praying on him. So he's like, dude, that was the day I accepted the Lord. I'm like, I don't know. It doesn't matter. How do we know that we're really connected? Some people will just argue till they're blue in the face about the day they accepted the Lord. That's when I was connected. Yeah, okay. How do we know? How do we know? Let me explain it this way. Through function. Through function. You can be a grandmother here with crazy, genuine faith and be saved and be a dysfunctional member of the body of Christ. Or you can be a functional member of the body of Christ. I have a good friend. Last year he came in and he says, hey, he's on our worship team. He goes, I got this kidney issue. It was about 2 years in the making. He said, I'm going to get a new kidney. He's in his 40s. He's young. I said, okay, well, let's start praying. He found a match. Went to UCLA, found a surgeon. And it was about a six-month process where he would get a new kidney. He was so excited because he was just about 2 months away from dialysis. So the morning of the operation, the day before the operation, he comes in and he goes, whew, man, it's tomorrow. Look at what we went through, me and my wife and my family, to get this kidney. This is just crazy. And his brother was the one that would give him a kidney. And he goes, so tomorrow, me and my brother are going in. My parents are there. And my brother's going to give me a kidney. And I'm like, dude, this is crazy. We anointed him with oil. We prayed over him. He says, call me in the morning. I want to pray with you again before they give you the go night-night stuff. So he calls me. He goes, I'm about to go under, man. Would you give me a phone? Just pray with me. Lance, this is crazy, you know. And my brother's already out. They already got the kidney, and they're about to get it. I'm like, okay, let's pray, man, let's pray. And I says, now listen, just have somebody from your family call me and let me know it goes okay. About 5 o'clock that day, my phone rings, and it was my friend Willie. It was him. Almost him. He was still a little, you know. But he was there. He was in sound mind. He goes, Lance, it's Willie. I go, bro, are you okay, man? He's like, yeah. I go, did everything go well? He goes, yes, I feel good. My brother's kidney is in me. What's the kind of questions you ask in those kind of settings? This is what came to my mind. I said, hey, Willie, when does the kidney begin to function? Because that's the purpose. The purpose was to give you a kidney because your kidneys were not functioning. So now we're going to give you a kidney that functions. And the kidney, oh, what it does to your body is very important. So the question, when does the kidney begin to function? And this is what he said. That's strange you would ask. That was the first question I would ask. You know what my doctor said? Willie, the second that we connected the kidney, it began to function. And that was the purpose. We are individually members of the body of Christ. The second you were saved, God saved you with function in mind. Function in mind. What the kidney does for the body, it's just amazing. It balances our pH. It builds up our immunity system. It filters out more blood than I can even calculate in one day. It takes out water that we don't need. It just allows us to live a normal life. Listen, how bizarre would that have been for those doctors to go to the brother and to have a surgery and to remove his kidney with a purpose in mind of putting it in another body with function in mind, for the betterment of the body. That, like, without the kidney, the body wouldn't be what the body should be. The day that God saved you, maybe even transplanted you here, it was with function in mind. The second he gave you a child, a grandchild, a great-grandchild, it was that you would help them understand their God-given function. But how cruel, how bizarre would that be if those doctors, you know, they got the kidney there, they opened Willie up, and they're like, they set it right down next to other members in the cavity, up by the ribs. Oh, look at there. There's the stomach. There's all the intestines. And oh, let's just set it right there as the doctor's pleased. That's even where it's supposed to sit. But they didn't connect it. How bizarre would that be? That would be borderline cruel. It would make no sense. They would lose their license. But those doctors put that kidney there with function in mind. And the second they connected it, the rest of the body began to benefit from it. And you know what else we talk about for the rest of our lives? When people who get kidneys, we got to work on the body now, not rejecting that kidney. And how many kids disrespect their moms, their grandmas? Godly parents rejecting what they are to them. Even in the body of Christ. Even in the body of Christ, we might have some dysfunctioning members who are not allowing the one who divinely placed them to work through them to the betterment of the body. And then we have other parts of the body that might even look at some divinely placed members within the body and they reject them. That's dysfunction. Mothers have a very unique role, a God-given gift to the body of Christ, not just the family, but to the body of Christ. And my encouragement to you moms, grandmas, future moms, to everybody here, know your place, embrace your place, and let God use you. There's just one of you. There's just one of you that He chose and He divinely placed. And the body will not be the same without you. It will not function as it was designed to function without you. And you be that Paul, if you will, out there in this our day, where you're helping people find the King and walk with the King. Not just get in the kingdom, but find the King and walk with the King. Start in your own house. And don't be afraid to look beyond your house to His house. It just takes a few people in any congregation to start looking like healthy, functioning members. And that will become attractive to a community. It will become attractive to people who aren't healthy, who aren't saved, who aren't functioning. And the Lord, He's the one that adds to the body as He so chooses. Amen.